Okay, let's digress. Welcome to the next level. Let me just give you a couple announcements before I forget, because my mind's kind of all over the place. GCLI is this weekend, so hopefully you guys have signed up. If not, you're missing out, but come here to church. Josh is going to be teaching this weekend here on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. Also, the week after that is Easter weekend, so please be inviting your friends and your family to come here for Easter. We're going to give a gospel message so that people can come into a relationship with Jesus. Another important announcement I know I'm missing. Hold on. Oh, yeah. Okay. There it is. Next Wednesday, we are not going to be here, okay? We are not going to come to the next level, so if you come, you will be here by yourself. Here's what's going on. Most of you know that we've got a sister church in Provo. We opened up in September. It's alive, it's kicking, and they do a weekly meeting on Wednesday nights called The Refuge. And so we are going to be coming from here to there at the same time in Provo. As well, it's kind of a big week for our Provo church because we've got a lot of people coming from Omaha. We have another church in Omaha as well. And they're coming down to go to Provo and to pass out a bunch of flyers, to do outreach, to just let Provo know that the Rock Church has arrived and that we want to spread the gospel. So next week, we're going to be joining them. We're going to be doing worship. We're going to be hanging out with one another, with our sister church in Provo, with other churches from Omaha that's part of our movement. So next week, do not come here. The week after that, Ryan Sadler is going to be teaching 2 Peter chapter 1, so which is really exciting. So make sure you come to that. So after tonight, keep reading your Bible. We're going to be going through 2 Peter next, which means that tonight we're going to be ending Peter's first letter with chapter 5. And so before I pray, I just want to tell you a couple things. I think this fifth chapter is an awesome way that Peter ends this book. And the reason is because it's kind of his MO. It's like in every single one of these chapters we've learned about, Peter's been like super duper sobering and super duper encouraging to us as Christians. And in one sense, he's reminding us, and he'll remind us tonight. He says, you know, realize that God is a God who wants your burdens, just like Paul shared tonight. That's encouraging to me, that we should cast our anxieties on God because he's a God that cares for us. In one sense, it's encouraging because he says to us that even though we suffer after a little while, God himself is going to restore us. God himself is going to make us strong. God is going to make us steadfast. It's encouraging because, as we'll read here in a second, God desires to have people inside of his church, and God desires to have shepherds and leaders in the church that love God and love one another. And so in that regard, it's a super duper encouraging chapter. At the same time, it's really, really sobering to us because Peter says, if you do not, we as a Rock Church don't learn to humble ourselves to one another and to God, God himself will stand against us. To me, that's a very, very humbling verse. If we do not learn to clothe ourselves in humility, God himself will stand against us. That's a gut check. And going on, Peter says, we need to wake up and recognize that we are in a war and Satan is real. And we don't think that he is. At least we don't act like he is most of the time. And Peter is saying, if you do not open up your eyes, you will be taken out of the game. Satan is real and he is here to kill you, destroy you, and take your eyes off the prize. And those are sobering verses. So in one sense, I'm like, wow, it's way encouraging that God wants people that love each other, and God wants shepherds that love the flock, and God wants us to remember that we can lay our anxieties to him and that he will himself restore us when we're struggling. But at the same time, it's a gut check. So I think it's a great way that Peter ends this letter. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. God, I thank you. I thank you for worship. Lord, I thank you for worshiping you with music. Thank you, Lord, for just personally, what I was experiencing while listening to that band, Father, that we can come together as a family and sing to you with all different types of music, or that we can come together as a family tonight and we can learn from your word and from you. And I just pray, Jesus, that for the next few moments, you would speak through me, that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw your kids to yourself. Lord, these words will fall flat if there's no power in your word, if there's no power, God, coming through me. And I just pray, Father, that tonight you would humble our hearts. Tonight you would soften us to have us know exactly what you want us to know. And Jesus, I pray that you would calm my nerves and that I could speak clearly. We just love you, Lord. And we say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 5, last chapter of this book. Before I read the first four verses, I want you guys to know that the first four verses of this chapter, they are written to everybody, okay? And specifically in the Rock Church, that's who I'm going to talk to. So they're written to everybody inside of the Rock Church. All of you, all Christians everywhere, but tonight, just for the sake, they're written to everybody in here. But the first four verses are only a charge to four men in our church. Written to everybody, so you can all know what this looks like, but it's only an appeal to four men in our church, and only one of whom is here tonight, and that's me. And this charge is written to Bill Young, Steve McEnroy, Josh Whitney, and myself, what the Bible calls elders, or overseers, or pastors. Those all words can be interchanged together, okay? And so they're written to everybody, but they're a charge to you, or they're a charge to me, and they're a charge to Josh, and they're a charge to Steve, and a charge to Bill. And knowing that, I want to read the first four verses the way that I read it, so you guys can kind of understand my heart a little bit. It says this. This is Peter. He says, to the elders among you, or to Steele, Josh, Bill, and Mac, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Steele, Josh, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Josh and Steele and Bill and Mac, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, Steele, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you. But Josh and Bill and Steele and Mac, you need to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, in one sense, I have to be honest with you guys. When I was reading this, I am super duper exposed right now. It's kind of humbling to be teaching as a pastor to a church where I'm one of the pastors, and God says that you guys are entrusted to my care. And I feel really, really vulnerable, and I feel super duper humbled, and I feel really, really exposed, and you know what? That's right. And the reason is because it's written to you so that all of you can know what your pastors are supposed to look like. And so it's hard for me to stand up here sometimes and go, oh boy, God, this is the kind of man you want me to be, and I just said it to everybody, and you need to hold us to that standard. So in one sense, it's really scary for me to talk about these four verses, but more than that, I'm super duper encouraged by those verses, and you'll know why, because I get a glimpse as a pastor of God's heart through the way that Peter delivers this. It's encouraging because I see God in it, and I see his heart for you, and I see the kind of man he wants me to be, and the kind of flock he wants you to be. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. Peter writes to the elders among you, Josh, Steele, Bill, and Mac, for the Rock Church. I appeal to you as a fellow elder, Peter says, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. If you think about that, Peter has seen more things than you and I could ever even ask or imagine. When it comes to the things of God, Peter has laughed with God. Peter has had his feet washed by God. Peter has seen the transfiguration. Peter has walked on water. Peter has been rebuked by Jesus. Peter has been reinstated by Jesus. Peter's mother-in-law has been healed. Peter has seen miracle after miracle. Peter has seen Jesus Christ ascend into heaven. Peter was in the courtyard when Jesus was being beaten, when Jesus was being mocked and spit on, when they were putting a crown on him and pretending to worship him in mockery, and he was in the courtyard denying him. And Peter has seen more of the glory of God than you and I could ever, ever imagine, and I would give almost anything to see what he has seen. And yet, he comes through this in absolute humility. He says, I come to you as a fellow elder. That is such a far cry from what we're used to today. We have such a habit in our world of worshiping the mighty pontiff, or the pastor of the biggest church, or this guy who's wrote all these books, or this chief guy over here, or this person over here. It's like we almost exalt in our culture the men that God uses more than we exalt God. And I love Peter because he says, I have seen God. I have walked with God. I have wept with God. I have been reinstated with God. And I appeal to you as a fellow elder in humility. And I love that. Because what he's saying to me and the three other pastors in this church is he says, Steele, I have seen Christ love his people. I am a witness to the way that he bled. I am a witness to the way that he didn't lord it over me. He served me willingly. Jesus loved his kids. Jesus wept with me. Jesus hung with me and he loved me. And I appeal to you to love people because I have learned from Christ. And I love that. Because Peter says, who am I? I'm just like you. And I've learned from God. And I want you to die. I want you to love the church. I want you to see that Christ suffered for the most beautiful thing on this planet. And so I appeal to you as a fellow elder. And I love it. That's his heart. And let me just talk to you. I can't talk for all the different pastors. I can tell you my story. And let me just tell you how I read these verses, and maybe you'll get an understanding of my heart a little bit. And I really, that's what I prayed more than anything in this talk, is that you guys would get this next part. To me, these four verses, and just hang with me a second, this is how I read it, okay? This is how I personally see it. It's like Jesus Christ came to me, and he said, Steele, I saved you when you were 12 years old. I pulled you from death. Your sister led you to me. And I saved you when you were 12. And I know, son, that you thought that you were going to be some famous rock star. I know all the times I was there rejoicing over you when you got guitars. I was there rejoicing with you when you first heard Van Halen. I was there. I know. And I know that you had different plans for your life, Steele. But you know and I know that I broke your heart. And I know you had something in mind for yourself, but Steele, I need you to know that my ways are better for you than your ways. And I've got bigger plans for you than you could ever even ask or imagine. And Steele, I love you. And I have saved you from being the most addicted, self-centered, idiotic, self-worshipping person in the world. And I have turned you into a son after my own heart. And I have given you gifts and enabled you with qualities. Even when you don't believe me, I have made you into being something so much more than you could ever even dream for yourself. Now, Steele, I know that sometimes you don't believe me, and I know that sometimes you kick and scream against me, but I am God. And not just that, Steele, listen to this. This is so incredible. You're never even going to believe it. Not only did I just save you and change your life and make your life absolutely wonderful, I'm saving millions of people all around the world. I'm saving hundreds of thousands of people right in Salt Lake City. And Steele, in the church that you go to, in the church that I use to help change your life, there are thousands of people coming. And Steele, oh my goodness, you should have seen it. I was there, and I was knocking on every single one of their hearts, and I was pounding, and sometimes I want my kids, my sons, and my daughters to love me so much that I will inflict just enough pain so they will look at me, and I will knock louder and louder and louder, and then, Steele, you won't believe it. They'll ask me to come in. I'll wait, and then I'll come in. And Steele, just like I did with you, I transformed their lives. Steele, I turned them into instruments of wickedness, which is what they were when they did not know me, and they were full of sin and self-worship. And Steele, I clothed them in righteousness, and in my eyes, they are perfect. They are the most beautiful thing this world has to offer. Steele, you think those mountains are beautiful? You think the ocean is magnificent? You know, and I know, that you have read the words in Isaiah that say that I will hold my kids in the palm of my hand and they will shine like jewels in a crown. And they are more than anything than the world has to offer. The most treasured, beautiful possession on earth. I've redeemed them. Steele, I've transformed their lives from being sinful to being perfect in my sight. I've given them my spirit. I bleed for them and I live to intercede for them. And my spirit is in them. And they are the most magnificent thing you've ever seen. Steele, I know you don't believe me, but I've enabled you, along with a couple of other men, to take care of them. And I know you kick and scream, and I know you think that you can't do it, but Steele, I am God. And they are the most beautiful thing in the world, and you must love them. That's how I read those verses. And I'm not just saying that. I am humbled to even be talking about these first four verses. Not as much because I'm actually a pastor, but more because of who God is. Thinks that I am, and that he's called me. And it's an honor to even think that the most beautiful thing in the world, which is you, take it or leave it, that somehow or another he says, Steele, I've equipped you in some part, I don't always know, to lead. That's crazy for me. And I need you guys to know this. I'm going to blow it. I just want to be honest with you as a pastor. I'm going to make decisions in my life, and I'm going to do things, and I'm going to look like an idiot right in front of all of you. I'm going to make mistakes. There are going to be times when you might be following the decision, maybe a decision down the road that I make, and you guys will be going, where are we going? What are we doing? I want to admit to you right now that I am not Christ, and I'm going to blow it. But let me tell you this. I don't know when it was in my life. I think Kim probably knows, and if she doesn't, Paige does, my sister. I don't know when it was when I would walk around and suddenly I actually gave a rip about everybody. I don't know when it was that suddenly I would actually wake up in the middle of the night and I wouldn't necessarily have met a person and their face would come to mind and God would say, get out of bed, go pray. What? I don't know when it was that I wanted to pastor more than play music. But I do. And I want you guys to know that God has made me willing. And I will blow it and I'll admit it right now. But God has made me willing. And I am honored to be your pastor. I am. I don't even know what that means most of the time. But I'm honored that God said that he's equipped me. And I need you to know that. All right. Verse 4. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, Steele, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I don't really understand that too much because that's written to the elders of a church. I do know that the Bible says that there is a burden that pastors receive. It's a gift, and sometimes it's a curse. It's the burden of the church, and Paul refers to it when he says that I've been under all of this physical suffering, but besides that, I have the daily burden of the church. Who is in the church that sins where I do not burn with anger? Who is in the church that is not weak where I do not weep? And I want you guys to know that that's real. I don't know when that happened either. And there are only four men in the state of Utah that can understand that in my life. Three, actually. It's Josh and Bill and Mac. Where there is a weight, there's a pressure. It is wonderful, but it is a burden. That one day, God will call me, and he will look at me, and I will be fully known, and he will be fully known, and somehow, in his magnificent beauty and grace, he will bring every single one of you right before the two of us. And he'll say, did you love him? Did you love Caleb Yetton? Did you love Suji Singh? Did you love Matt Hyatt? Did you love Tim Cordova? Did you love Mark Shearing? Did you? And one after one, because of God's grace, and he'll make me strong, and he'll make Bill strong. But that can be kind of scary, and that's a burden. And he says that we'll receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. I don't really understand it, because in Revelations it says we take off our crowns and throw them at Jesus' feet anyway. So we're all going to be worshiping God nonetheless. All right, moving on. Verse 5, it says, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. In other translations, it says, those that are young be submissive to your elders. It goes on to say, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That is written to all of us. The first part of that is written to those that are young in the faith. They may have a hard time understanding that God is the one that elects pastors. I didn't go to school for it. Josh didn't necessarily go to school for it. The Holy Spirit makes a man a pastor, and those that are young in the faith need to recognize and be submissive to God's authority, really. Going on, it says that all of us in this church, Rock Church, we need to clothe ourselves with humility. We need to be humble towards one another, and he says, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I know this is silly, but do me just one favor. Just close your eyes and put your heads down for a second. I want you guys to imagine coming into a church or being a visitor in this church, okay? A lot of you guys maybe are for the first time tonight. And maybe some of the things that you notice are the climbing wall, the coffee, there's that weird, you know, satellite thing over the booths in there, you know, and whatever you're noticing. There's music that's just a different place. Maybe you're noticing that people look just like common, everyday people. You're noticing all these incredible things. But what if the first thing a visitor really noticed and really caught their eye was those of us that call the Rock Church our home being absolutely, without even recognizing it, out-serving the other person? A person walks in, they don't know anything about Jesus, they don't know anything about the Rock Church, and they are authentically met with people that love one another. They are met with you and I that love each other, that put our arms around one another, that are humble towards one another. And they take notice of it, and it's like living out John chapter 13, 35, where it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, and they want to know what you've got. And they walk in and they see you guys having the courage enough to look at one another and sometimes say these words, I'm sorry. Or even sometimes saying these words, I don't know. Where we are humble enough with one another, where we set our egos down enough to go, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question. Where they want what you've got, where they see you serving, where they see you loving one another, where they see you and I submissive to each other. That is a picture of the Church of God. That is the way the Lord wants it to be. Humble towards one another, serving one another. You guys can open your eyes. And if that picture does not convince you, it goes on to say here that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That verse is sobering to me, like I said. It's like God looks at you and says, if you do not learn to humble yourself towards one another, if I don't learn how to humble myself before you, and if we don't learn how to humble ourselves before God, he will literally put his hand on our forehead. You know, and just, we'll just do this. He will oppose us. That's a real verse. That's every bit as much of a promise as you are saved by grace. Crazy. That's a gut check for me. That God will oppose you if you are proud. Verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves then, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And I love that verse, because there are going to be times, guys, in our lives, especially when we're dealing with people, people of God in this church, where somebody is going to hurt your feelings, or they're going to wrong you, and you will have been right, and you need to humble yourself. There's going to come a time where you want to fight, like I talked about a couple weeks ago. You want to defend your own name. You want to defend your own rights. And somebody along the lines is going to make you just ticked enough where you want to stand up and you want to just defend yourself. And God says that you need to humble yourself because in due time I will lift you up. What this means is that you and I don't need to defend our own name. That if somebody wrongs you, Jesus says, humble yourself before that person, and in due time, I will exalt you. Just like we learned about Jesus. When Jesus was being ridiculed, tortured, and mocked, he kept his mouth shut because he entrusted himself to his Father. And that's the standard for us, is that we need to humble ourselves and trust that God will exalt you. We try so often to fight for our own right, to fight for our own name. And God says, if you want to be honored, humility comes first. Verse 7, it says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. What a cool picture of Jesus. Do you realize that God wants all your crap? I mean, how many friends do we have in our life that would say, call me 24 hours a day with all of your deepest, darkest worries, and then do it for 30 years. Anytime you can call me. For 30 years, I'm going to call you with the same worry every single day. Or what about your sin? What about our sin, my sin? What if we laid out in front of each other, you know, our deepest, darkest sin? Do you know God wants that crap? I can't believe it. He says, cast all your anxieties on me. Not because I'm supposed to take it and I'm God, but because I care for you. That's what God says. I want to hear your garbage. I want to hear your worry. I want to hear about your sin. God so badly wants to be in relationship with you and I that he wants us to draw near to him and just take it to the cross and blah, 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 blah. And so often we just kind of go right here, left or right. You know, it's like, oh, I've got this lateral friendship. I'm going to go to my wife first and just completely complain and tell her all my worries. That's not bad, necessarily. There are times that inside the body of Christ, the way that we authentically love one another is by sharing our lives with one another, but we need to learn first to go to God. It's like, I've got a problem. Go to God. First, cast my anxieties on him first because he cares for us. We need to get a picture of God's heart. Go to God because he wants to hear it. All right, so far up to here, it's God's heart. He's saying, I want shepherds, I want pastors to really understand that I died for my kids and that I love my kids and I've transformed their lives and I've made them new. And I want the pastors to learn after me and lead my people willingly. And I want my church, my kids, my sons and daughters to be humble towards one another, to clothe themselves with humility, to recognize that they can come to me and dump their garbage at my doorstep, that I want to hear it and I want to have relationship with them. So it's this amazing picture of God. But then in verse 8, it's like Peter goes, we need to wake up. God is real. God is good. His heart is to have amazing children. His heart is to have humble kids and humble pastors. But there's a war going on and we need to know it. In verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Guys, do we just read that flippantly? Have you ever seen a lion watch prey? I mean, seriously, have you ever seen one of those ridiculous nature shows? A lot of people love that stuff, but have you ever watched it? A lion will sit there and never take his eyes off where he's going. He might move back and forth. And he will wait. And he will watch. And he won't take his eyes off of it. And maybe when the young one or the weak one or the tired one lays down or lets their guard down, he will devour it limb by limb. That's the picture Peter just gave us. We need to wake up. Because if you think for one second, even if you desire to have a relationship with God, Satan knows it. And if you are even kind of involved in this church, do you realize that in the last few months we've had over 40 salvations through this church? 40! Over 40 in just a few months. People being picked from hell. We are rattling the doors of hell. And Satan knows it. And he is watching you, or one of his demons, kind of a freaky thought. And he's just looking at you. And he's waiting. And that's real. It's real. And we need to wake up. I need to wake up. Because he doesn't come just to give you a flat tire. He comes to devour you, to rip your faith apart. And that's real. We need to see it. We need to be self-controlled and alert. If you are lazy in your faith, you might as well give up now. Because you're already dead. You need to know that. If you want to be in it for the long haul, if we want to be in it for the long haul, we, church, need to be self-controlled and alert because our enemy is real and he will devour us limb by limb, faith by faith, thought by thought, lie by lie. And it's real. And the Bible says that Satan comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. The Bible calls him a murderer from the beginning. The Bible says that he has the nature of lies and he only speaks lies. The Bible says we need to be aware of his schemes. Are we? Am I? Satan is real. Now, I'm not telling you that to scare you and make you go home and freak out and feel like you need to put oil all over your walls or anything, okay? God lives inside of us who've accepted him as our Savior. Jesus Christ is more powerful than the evil one. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. So we don't need to fear Satan, but we need to be aware of him. And Christian, I would beg you to know that Satan hates you almost as much as Christ loves you. That's a scary thought. He goes on to say, he says, we need to resist the devil standing firm in the faith because you and I know that our brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know why I think that verse is so cool? It's because one of Satan's greatest threats or one of his greatest lies is by telling you that you're alone. Anybody who's ever experienced spiritual attack knows what I'm talking about. You're the only one who's going through what you're going through right now. Nobody's ever been this depressed. You know the Christian life? All your friends, even at the Rock Church, you know, they all have the joy of Jesus, but I don't. I'm the only one here who really thinks that this is a load of crap. Maybe it's for them and not for me. Maybe the best thing for me to do is not to make any waves at all and just get out. You want to tell somebody what? You want to tell them you did what last night? No. You know, if you tell somebody that, it'll be across the whole church right now. Nobody in the church has ever done that. That's disgusting. You're disgusting. What do you think you were doing last night? You want to tell them you did what? You will ruin your life. You might as well just go. That's how it works. You're alone. Nobody understands. That's crap. It's crap. The Bible says that there are other Christians that have been going through exactly what you're going through. May not look exactly the same, but the emotion and the temptation and the sin and the fear and the persecution, it is the same. You're not alone. I guarantee you that if you're going through something in your mind right now and you feel like you're the only person and it is discouraging you, there is somebody else who knows Jesus who's been right there. For the Bible tells me so. We need to take courage in that. Do not allow Satan to deceive you, to make you feel like you are isolated and on an island by yourself. I don't care what it is. Okay? I don't care if it's deep, dark sin. I don't care if it's pride. I don't care if it's temptation. I don't care what it is. Even if you feel left out in this church, you're not alone. Okay? Don't let Satan make you feel like you are. And that's what Peter says. We know that our brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. In verse 10, it says, the God of grace who called you, Rock Church, to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever and amen. I love that. Sometimes we go through stuff and we feel like it's never going to end. We feel like the dark has just enveloped us. We feel like the worry. We feel like the hopelessness, the faithlessness. Whatever it is, we feel like we are alone and we are suffering and it seems like there is no end in sight. And Peter reminds us that God himself will restore you
after we've suffered for a while. We're in a broken, busted, beaten down world. But God will restore you. He will make you firm. He will make you strong. He will make you steadfast. And Peter just goes, and to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Final things here, and then we'll break off. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly. Silas is the guy that was in the room when Peter was probably walking back and forth and he was talking this letter, and Silas was the one that was writing it down. He says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. The reason that those are heavy verses is because if you remember last week, if you were here, Josh said that what was happening during their day when Peter was writing this letter is they were literally killing Christians for sport. They were capturing them, they were putting them on posts, and they were burning them alive. They were putting them in arenas and having lions kill them for sport. And you've got to know that the Christians that were dying or the Christians that were watching their friends die were wondering, is this really the right church we're supposed to be a part of? Everybody's dying. Don't you think God would have a better plan than this? Don't you think he would reach down here and defend me? I just watched my brother be burned alive yesterday. This can't be right. And Peter says, I have written these words to you to encourage you and to testify this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And what I would challenge you today, Christian, is this. Do not doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. Don't doubt when you're in the darkness what you have never questioned to be real in the light. Stand fast in your faith. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, as so does my son Mark. We don't know who she is in Babylon. We don't know if it's the Christian church. We don't know if it's actually Peter's wife. We're not sure. Chosen together with you, sends you her greeting, as does my son Mark. We don't know if that's Mark, the guy who wrote the gospel, or if that's actually Peter's son Mark. We don't know. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Earlier in the chapter, it talked about how we should love each other with authentic love and brotherly love, be in each other's lives, really care about one another. He says, peace be to all of you who are in Christ. Next week, we're not going to be here. We're going to be at the Refuge in Provo. The week after that, Ryan's going to kick us off with 2 Peter chapter 1. So why don't we go ahead and pray, and then I'll excuse you guys. Lord, thank you for your church. God, thank you that you say the most beautiful thing on this planet. Part of them, God, are sitting right here in this room. That you delight in them, that you rejoice over them, you exult over them, you sing songs over them. Lord, you say in Song of Solomon that they look towards you and they take your breath away, that you place your banner over them, and that banner is love. Thank you, God, that the most precious thing to you in the world are your children. Thank you, God, that you have enabled men in our midst, as weak as we are, to somehow lead. Thank you, God, that you are our pastor. You are this church's pastor. You are the head of this church. Not me, not Josh, not Bill, not Mac. You, God. And we trust you. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be humble with one another. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to love one another, to submit to one another. Thank you that you want our garbage, God. You want us to dump on you with our worries and our fears, our anxieties, our troubles. You want us to cast our anxieties on you, for you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that the devil is real, that you have won the war, God, but we're still in it. Help us, Lord, to be alert and self-controlled and not lazy in our thinking. Oh, Lord. Thank you that you yourself will restore us when we're weak and when we suffer. Thank you, God, that we believe in the true faith, and that is you, Jesus Christ. We love you and pray that you would be in our groups tonight, God. If there's anybody that's new tonight, I pray, Lord, that they would feel welcomed. I pray, God, that we would extend a hand to them. We're glad that they're here, Lord. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so regular...